eighth grade in Phoenix, we had to read a short story, a novella, written in 1829, and it's the story called Matteo Falconet. Now, I don't know if you know this story. Some of you may have had to read it. Some of you may remember it. It's a story about a guy named Matteo Falconet living in Corsica, an island off of France and Italy. And he's a very honorable man, and he lives a very honorable life. He has three daughters, but no son. And finally, he gets a son. He calls him Prospero. He's so excited to have Prospero as a son. One day, Matteo Falconet and his wife go out into the field to tend to the sheep, and they leave the son at home. Well, there's a shooting, and the bandit actually comes into the farm of Matteo Falconet and asks Matteo to please hide him. And he gives him a coin. And so Matteo looks at the coin, he goes, yeah, I can hide you. And so he takes the coin and he hides this bandit. Well, then the police come, and they're looking for this bandit because they had shot another policeman, and they are trying very, very hard. It just so happens that the main policeman is a cousin of Matteo Falconet. It's actually a very close cousin of Matteo Falconet. And he comes in, he says to Prospero, where did you hide this guy? And Prospero says, I have no idea what you're doing. And they look around, they can't find him. But the uncle says, wait a minute, I think you're lying to me. You need to tell me. And of course, Matteo Falconet had made this deal, Prospero had made this deal with the bandit. He had gotten the coin. He's not going to snitch on the bandit. He's just simply not going to do it. And then the gendarme holds out a gold watch, a little watch, and he says, if you tell me where he is, I'll give you this watch. Well, Matteo Falconet looks at the coin that he had gotten, and he looks at the watch, and he says, well, he's right over there. And he directed him, and they captured the criminal. Now, the interesting part of this story is what happens next, because apparently, in Corsican culture at that time, in the early 1800s, there was a lot of blood vengeance, and there were a lot of things that we just don't understand as typified in this story. Matteo Falconet comes home, the gendarme tells him everything that happened, and we realize that Matteo Falconet is not happy because the son has dishonored the family. Severely dishonored the family, so much so that the son can no longer be part of the family. And so he is no longer part of the family. Now, we don't understand it, but there are cultures around the world where honor is so important that people will do almost anything to protect honor. And you know stories all around the world where there are even killings around the world because of protecting the family honor. We have a hard time understanding that, but this actually still goes on today because honor is one of the most important qualities that a person can have in society because, and I say this all the time, one of the most important forces that there is in the world around us is to be respected by your peers. It is a very, very powerful force. And if you don't believe me, talk to any junior high kid or any high school kid, and they will tell you that being accepted and doing the right thing according to your peer group is very, very, very important. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. If you've ever done anything in your life that has brought shame or dishonor or something that you're hugely embarrassed about to either your family or your school or your work or your friends or the people you hang around with, today's sermon is for you. Because we're continuing this sermon series on Jesus and the Great Commission, where he said, lo, I am with you always and to the end of the age. Now go and teach people to observe all I've commanded you. And what is it that we've been called to observe? Well, this story highlights it. Because this lady lost honor, didn't she? Just take a listen to the story. Jesus is leaving Judah. He's leaving to go to Judah, he's going to Galilee, and he's going through Samaria. It's a town called Sychar. And he comes into Sychar, and he's there at the middle of the day at this well, and he's thirsty, and lo and behold, this lady comes to the well in the middle of the day. Now you say to yourself, well, that doesn't mean anything. It's hugely important, Because if you wanted to have water for the day, you had to go to the well. And you had to bring your pots, and you had to lift the pots down in the well, fill them up with water, and then take them back home. And most people did this very early in the morning. And you can just imagine all the households coming to the well and getting their water. It was like a gab fest for these women and people that would come to the well. They would catch up on everybody else's business. They would kind of collect their water. They'd have a moment of respite and a moment of laughter and a moment of joy and a moment of community. It was just a wonderful time. And they'd go home and they would be filled with joy for the rest of the day, except for this lady who has to wait till everybody's gone. And then she takes her jar, and she goes to the well to get water. And we find out later in the story why it is that she came to the well by herself. It's from verse 18. It's because Jesus tells her that she's had five husbands, and the sixth that she is living with now is not her husband. She's had five husbands, and the sixth one that she's living with now is not her husband. Now, I know what you guys are saying. You're saying, I know that's just the bachelorette, for crying out loud. We see that all the time. But back then, this was very bad. It caused her a great deal of shame. And the people of the community shunned her. She was still allowed to live near the community, but she wasn't part of the community because of her shame. She had no honor. There's a great quote from a guy named Arthur Schopenhauer. He says, honor means that someone is not exceptional. Fame, that person is. Fame is something which must be won. But honor is only something which must never be lost. Because once honor is lost, it is very hard, if not impossible, to regain it. Have you ever done anything in your life that has brought you shame? Something that you are so ashamed of that you can't even see people because of what you've done. You can't see your family, you can't see your friends, or maybe you've done something you don't want anybody to know about and you don't want your family or friends to see it. You know, there's some standard rules of honor that have lived all throughout time, and they're still existing today. One of them is that guilt by association. Guilt by association. I'm sure you all know about this. But if there's a group of people and one person in that group does something wrong, then we assume that everybody in that group does something wrong. This is something that we simply always do. We shouldn't do it probably, but it's just something that we kind of gravitate towards. It's part of this whole honor thing, right? If a person does something wrong and they're part of some sort of group, we say it's the whole group. And it seems like that still goes on today. If it's a family, and someone in the family does something wrong, well, then it's the whole family, right? If it's a school, well, then it's the whole school. If it's a community, it's the whole community, right? We seem to have that guilt by association. Here's another one that's interesting. It doesn't matter how we learn the information, or even or not whether or not that information is technically true. If it can be spun against you politically, boy, they're going to use that information, aren't they? And we all have seen this week. I think they had a whole bunch of things in the news where they found out information about people and they tried to spin it. But here's an interesting thing. Technology is making it easier for people to track everything that you're doing in your life. I can't believe in my house I've got this device called Siri that is listening to every word I say. And I wonder how long it's going to be before Siri starts to turn on me and tell people, I try not to say bad things. Trust me, I'm a fairly, but every once in a while, you know, the old Adam of Pastor Hook comes out and says something that probably, oh my goodness, I hope nobody heard that. Siri's like, I heard it. We have cameras on every street corner, you know, and I really worry for our kids. I wonder how much longer it's going to be in their life before, like, everything that is entirely in your life is all captured somewhere on some sort of recording device. And how difficult it will be to navigate the future based upon all that technology and all those resources. Because if somebody wants to get you, it's getting easier and easier and easier for somebody to destroy your life. And the last one is this. Once you're guilty, there is no redemption. Once you've done that one thing in your life, then you're no longer a part of the community and you're shunned like this lady. Last week we saw the chief executive of CBS was dismissed and the director from Guardians of the Galaxy Episode 3 was removed because of things that happened a long time ago. But once it's happened, it's happened. Once you're guilty, there is no redemption. There was a study in 2009. Listen to this. In 2009, there was a study. There was an Asian financial crisis that happened from 1997 to 1998. And in 2009, they did a study to really look at this because the Asian culture is very much an honor culture. And this study showed that there were directly led to 9,000 suicides in that culture because they lost their shame and their honor. It's a powerful force. And you know it's a powerful force. And this lady sitting out there in the well all by herself, shunned by the community. And Jesus comes up to her and sits down and asks her for a drink. A drink of water. This wasn't normally done. Nobody else in the community would even talk to her, but this man, this holy man, is talking to her. And they have this conversation, and Jesus ends with this. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, pointing to the well. But whoever drinks to the water I give, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The lady's like, what in the world are you talking about? I would love to have water like that. But the water that Jesus was talking about was the eternal life water. The take away your shame water. The restore your honor water. To make all things new water. That's what Jesus was talking about. By her encounter with Jesus, she went from a woman who was an outcast to a woman who met Jesus, was redeemed by Jesus, and became famous for all time, not because of the bad things she did necessarily, but because of the fact that she met the living God. Because she met the living God. The one who loved her in spite of all the things she'd done. He came and he sat down and he talked to her and treated her as if she wasn't an outcast. Friends, that is one of the things that Jesus has called us to do. This world creates outcasts. This world creates people who have been shunned, who have perhaps lost their honor, who have lost all sorts of things in their life, and yet Jesus wants to restore that. That happens when they become part of the kingdom of God. They're no longer known by the bad things they've done, but they've been known by the fact that they're a child of the heavenly King, the one who loves them, cares for them. And yes, we continue to do sins, but he still keeps us in his kingdom because he loves us, he cares for us. We are his blessed child. We are in the kingdom. But here's the other thing. We learn that we are not perfect. None of us can completely keep all the laws, keep all the shame out of our life. None of us can do everything perfectly. Every once in a while, some of us are going to mess up, whereas if there was a Siri recording us, we'd say, oh my goodness, I hope that never got out. And all of us have that. And there are people around us that are struggling with this. And what Jesus calls the church to do is to simply love, like Jesus did. And the only way we can do that is to know that we are just as bad a sinner as the lady at the well. You know, our sin may not look as bad, it may not feel as bad, but to God it's just as bad. Everything that we do that is not completely aligned with the holiness of God is just as bad as her. And when you understand that, it brings incredible humility into your life and gives you the power and the strength to love everyone, no matter where they are in their life, no matter how much they've messed up, God calls his church to love, to be like Jesus, to meet them at the well and to spend time with them, to love them and to pray over them and to begin healing in their life. That's what Jesus has called us to do. None of us are perfect. You know, the world wants to use the fact that we're not perfect against us. They want to say the church is hypocritical. And I can say this, and many times the church does one thing and it says another. But boy, that's an opportunity for a message to the world which says, yeah, we're not perfect, and neither are you. But we're on this journey together, and Jesus redeems us and has redeemed you. Live as a child of the King. None of us are perfect. None of us. But Jesus is our perfection. And to that we cling to. In his name, amen. Responding to God's word, we receive our tithes and offerings.